Good morning, everyone. Before I start preaching, I want to share something that happened yesterday. The Baptist Churches of South Australia met at Assembly. Assemblies traditionally have been very boring gatherings, and in the last couple of years they've worked very hard at making it more about sharing the stories of our movement. So it's actually worth going for the stories, and the food's always pretty fantastic. However, yesterday, the big item on the agenda, the really important one, was voting about whether or not we would opt in to the National Redress Scheme. And I think a few of us went with our hearts in our throats wondering if we would be able to do that, given that most of the churches who've already opted in are centrally governed churches with very different governance than we have. Baptists are notorious for being independent and not necessarily playing well together. But there was no discussion. There was a mood in the room of let's get this done. And all the voting was unanimous. Pastorally, that's a great outcome and something to be incredibly grateful for. And I think it's also a time to be grateful. When Baptist Church's central office doesn't do what we want, we go, "Ugh." But they have worked so hard for a good 2 years to work out how to do this. They've worked with churches, they've given out information, they've got information back from churches about what this might mean for us as a state. This is one of those times where we are so much better together than we can be apart. So please tuck that away and be praying for it. They are not expecting very many claims. But we just don't know. So for the churches and the individuals concerned, this is a very good start and something to pray with gratitude for. Now, back to where we are. Last Sunday, we finally reached the New Testament in our journey through the Bible. And our time has been spent, recognising that 3/4 of the Bible is the Old Testament. And it's the part that we don't know so well. But this is still a part of God's big story. And when we see the big story, it's much easier to understand the New Testament. We concluded that the Gospel is the story of Jesus as told in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. The Gospels are the Gospel. The Gospel is the story of Jesus' birth, life, teaching and miracles. The story of his cruel death, which defeated the power of sin and death. The Gospel is also about his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And the Gospel includes his promise to return again. That's the thumbnail sketch of the Gospel. Jesus' own teaching is central to the Gospel message. Let me say that again, because I don't know if we know this. Jesus' own teaching is central to the Gospel message. Very often, if we want to know what the Gospel is, we skip over to Paul's writings. Do you reckon Jesus might have something to say about what the Gospel is? He had a lot to say about it. Jesus' teaching is shocking. It's radical. It's confronting. Even now, 2,000 years after he taught it, the Gospel is at times hugely confronting to us. If it's not, we're probably not reading it accurately. It is utterly counter to the wisdom around us. Jesus promises the kingdom of God, which is an upside down kingdom a kingdom of reversals, a kingdom of shocks and surprises. But I want us to think before I get into my sermon about how the kingdom is upside down, about what Jesus does to bring about reversals, about where in the gospel we see the expression of the upside down kingdom. So tell me, where do we see it? Have a think about it. Where do you see Jesus revealing an upside down kingdom?
Washing feet.
Washing feet, yes. He doesn't lord it over people. He gets down, strips down to his underwear and washes his disciples' feet. Mm-hmm. Say that again. Exactly. Mandy? Yes. So that was the Son of Man came to serve and not to be served, which goes back to your story. And funnily enough, we're going there today. Who'd have thunk? Thank you. Yes, I saw a hand. Jesse? He was born in a manger. Who would expect the Son of God to rock up in an animal feeding trough? What else? Love your enemies. Is he kidding? Turn the other cheek. Instead of stabbing someone back or slapping them back, we turn our cheek. Yes, if they ask for your shirt, hand over your best woolen coat. Okay, that's a good start. I'm sure you'll be thinking of them for the rest of the day. But here's the thing. Here's the question that lies at the heart of the gospel. Is an upside down kingdom good news for everyone? When I was a student teacher, universities were still hotbeds of Marxism, with lots of students who lived in leafy green suburbs, who had time to lounge around on the lovely lush green lawns of sandstone universities and discuss life. And they were quite sure that the revolution was coming and that they would be leaders in it. So they spent their time arguing about whether they were Maoists or Trotskyites. And even though I wasn't a Christian, I used to kind of look at it and go, really? You reckon if the revolution came, you'd be in a good position? Have you not heard what they think of the bourgeoisie? But there was this cute saying that was around at the time. Wait for the revolution. Meaning, you'll be in trouble. And sometimes people would say it facetiously and sometimes they said it seriously. But sometimes, and I suspect in the case of most of these people, they needed to be a bit careful what they wished for. If the revolution really had happened, life might not have been quite what they were hoping. It was the same for some of those people who were waiting for the Messiah. They got a Messiah they weren't very happy with because he actually intended turning the world as it was on its head, reversing the natural order of things. Even before Jesus is born, there are signs that the kingdom of God will be a reversal of the world as we see it. We hear this promise in Mary's response to the angel. Her prophecy, her prayer, is called the Magnifica, and it's found in Luke chapter 1, verses 49 to 53. Mary prophesies that God will scatter the proud that he will bring down rulers from their thrones, that he will fill the hungry, but send the rich away empty. The prophet Isaiah prophesies that God will send someone to make a way for the Lord. That someone was John the Baptist. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley will be filled in. Every mountain and hill made low. Roads will become straight and the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. There is the reversal of the reality prophesied here. Jesus announces his own ministry by quoting the prophecy of Isaiah 61. And it is also full of reversals. Thanks, Kathy. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Jesus teaches from this very first announcement of his ministry that it will be one of reversals of an upside down kingdom where the captives are set free. And then we have the Sermon on the Mount. Can we have that slide, please, Kathy? Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I'm sure you've all heard a lot of sermons about the Sermon on the Mount. But what do we make of this sermon, this portion actually of a long sermon? Is Jesus giving us a set of moral principles, something that we need to try hard to attain? Mm-mm. He's not saying try harder to be like this. What he's actually saying is that people who are like this are blessed because the new covenant has begun. What they are living and being and doing is not in vain. There is a new kingdom in Jesus. Let's unpack that a little. Why are these people blessed? I'm going to look at these quickly. The poor in spirit very often are the materially poor. When you're poor materially, You don't have influence or power, a lot of control over your life or prestige. You are helpless in many, many ways. And in every society, you're better off with power. But Jesus says in his kingdom, the poor in spirit, who have nothing to depend on except him, are blessed. I've been talking to a few people lately who are buying and selling houses. And I made the comment to several of them that it troubles me that one of the only times in our society where we really need to pray because things are out of our control is when we are buying and selling property and when we are applying for new jobs. So often we feel able to manage our lives without needing to depend on God. And it can make us quite prayerless because so much of what we need we can get by other means. So the poor in spirit are blessed. Those that mourn. Mourning is often understood as only being to do with death and loss and grief. But there is also the mourning that comes when we recognise the true state of our own hearts and we grieve over it. At that point, we are in God's hands. When we look honestly at who we are and we are brokenhearted over it, we mourn over it. But it's not only an individual mourning. It's the mourning that comes when we look at the state of the society we are a part of. And our hearts break over different things. Some of us mourn over children. I heard yesterday, and it really disturbs me, I'd heard it before, but I was reminded that in this state, 1 in 4 children have been reported to authorities because of child abuse. 1 in 4. Does this not generate in us the need to mourn? Different things target different people's hearts. But to mourn over the state of what we see around us is to put ourselves in the same place as God, to share his concern for the world that he loves. Not theoretically, but to actually mourn over it. Blessed are the meek. People who are meek are actually people who do possess power, influence, some status, some resources. To be meek is to be restrained in how we use those assets. The meek who bless the heart of God are those who use their power and their influence and their resources to bless those who lack them. It's to lift others up using our power. They're blessed because they are doing what God does. Those who hunger for righteousness have an appetite for God, which blesses the heart of God, and he will be found. The merciful are blessed because they offer forgiveness more than most, and often when they don't want to. They too are forgiven because they forgive. One of the things that Howard does is to arrive at church very early on Sunday morning because his wife's the pastor and he has to be here. He's not here today because I've been gone all weekend pretty much. But he gets out of the car and he walks up to the cemetery And he prays for all the people he doesn't want to pray for. Once a week, he gets right with God. And he'd probably be cross if he knew I told you that. But it balances the scales for the week to say, I don't want to pray for these people. I'm cranky with them. And to ask God to bless them, to forgive, to be merciful, even when you don't want to. The pure in heart are blessed because they don't have mixed motives. They're not operating in two different universes. They're living wholeheartedly. Blessed are the peacemakers. Notice that it says peacemakers, not peacekeepers. This isn't about people pleasing. This is about making peace where there is no peace. God makes peace. To be a peacemaker is to engage in the same work that is most characteristic of God. Joe led us in communion this morning, looking at the peace that God made possible through Jesus' death. Men and women who are peacemakers are called sons of God, and they are blessed. We are blessed when we are persecuted, talked about, mocked. Persecution is inevitable for those who live righteous lives. At some point, it's going to get up someone else's nose and they may retaliate because their conscience is unsettled by the truly righteous. They are blessed. These are the categories of people that are often pitied, and Jesus turns that on its head and says, these people are blessed in my kingdom, in my upside down kingdom. We often describe the good things that happen to us as blessings, and they are. But we tend to think that good news or blessing always means success, wealth, health, long life, victories, new jobs, new houses. But Jesus is offering good news for the humble, the poor, the mourners, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. He's saying that people who are already like this are in good shape and that they should be happy and celebrate because things have changed. Because the new covenant has begun in Jesus. There is a new kingdom. And this good news is part and parcel of the upside down kingdom that Jesus ushers in. So here's the question. I've got a few of them this morning. When do these promises come true? It's very tempting, especially as your pastor, to answer in heaven, after death. Because very often we don't see the evidence for our eyes that we want to see of blessing for these people now. But if that's our answer, we don't understand heaven correctly, because heaven is interlocked with earth. In Jesus, these two are knit together. Our greatest clue as to when these promises come true is the prayer that Jesus teaches his followers in this same Sermon on the Mount. He teaches us to pray that God's kingdom will come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is a society doing the will of God. That's what the kingdom is. The life of heaven, where God has made Jesus king, is to become the life of the world, transforming the present earth into the place of beauty and delight that God always intended. Jesus is king, and his kingdom is upside down. This is the kingdom we work towards, toward turning the world upside down. The world that we see reversed to be the world that pleases the King. Those who follow Jesus live by this rule here and now. Longing and praying and working towards the reign of Jesus in us and in our world. To yearn for an upside down kingdom, to live for its king, to submit ourselves to his authority in all the dimensions. This is what it is to follow Jesus, to be participants in this upside down kingdom. To be true radicals, to bring on a revolution. Will you join with me and really pray the Lord's Prayer as our prayer for us and for the world? Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.